So Nehemiah chapter 13, this is the last chapter of what's been from the beginning of the year, from January, with, of course, some breaks with Christmas and Easter and so on and so forth, Mother's Day. But only 2 weeks left of Nehemiah this week and next week, and then, Lord willing, after that would be Father's Day message. And so much to be learned from this book in so many different facets of life, specifically leadership for myself is what I've really extracted from this, so many important leadership lessons. And today in chapter 13, we go and continue in the dedication of the wall, the law and the separation. Nehemiah, at this point in the book, he has been gone for 10 or 12 years. He went back to the Persian king, Artaxerxes. He was the cupbearer. He served as governor in this while the rebuilding the wall was going on for about 12 years, but he went back for about 10 or 12, and so now he has returned, and we're going to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 13, and I want to just warn you ahead of time, in the flesh, you may be a little disappointed, but in the spirit, you should be encouraged, because what you're going to see in this last chapter is some radical disappointment. If I was Nehemiah, I would be a bit disappointed or displeased, and you'll see that he is, when he returns back to this incredible, miraculous work that has been done, accomplished, and now, after a decade or so, things are being done that should have never been done, that people promised they wouldn't do again, so on and so forth. So just keep that in mind. Chapter 13, starting with verse 1. On that day, the dedication of the wall continued, this is, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. I want to pause there. Let us pray, and then I just want to have a breakdown of this chapter. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. As, Lord, we read your holy text, help us to hear with our ears, and that it would sink deep down into our hearts, Jesus, as you have said in the Scriptures. Open up our understanding. Speak to us specifically and congregationally in Jesus' name. Amen. The first three verses, what I just read, have to do with separation. Separation, verses 4 through 9 will be consecration, and verses 10 through 14 will be confrontation / order. Separation, consecration, and then confrontation and order. So here they are gathered at the dedication of the wall, and now the reading of Moses has happened, and if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 through 5, this is what's referenced here, that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not have any part in the congregation of the Israelites. Why? Because they did not offer bread and water when the Israelites had crossed over into the promised land. Instead, they were stumbled, and we'll talk about that a little bit further. Just to give you a history of who are these Ammonites and Moabites, very interesting in Genesis, and everything starts at the root. You have to ask yourself, what is the root of everything? How did it start? What is the seed of it? Listen to this. For those of you who don't know, the Ammonite and the Moabite are descendants of Lot in Genesis, conceived by Lot's daughters, plural. They got him drunk and slept with him. From one daughter's pregnancy came Ammon, the Ammonites, and from the other, Moab, which are the Moabites. They did not help the Israelites in their efforts, but rather King Balak, who was the king of the Moabites at that time, kept asking Balaam to curse the Israelites, which of course he could not do. And that's what's referenced here. And because of that, it's written in the law that there is to be no place for the Ammonite or the Moabite amidst the congregation. And so in this passage, what's being asked for or demanded is not segregation. It's not segregation, but rather separation. And I talked about this last week. Segregation is the action of separating people historically on the basis of race and everyday lives. You know as well as I do, God is not calling us to segregation, but rather separation. Why? Because they worship different gods. That's why. Because this separation needs to happen, because if it doesn't, what will happen is the Israelites will be stumbled, much like they were when Balaam, the prophet of God, caved in and he sold out to King Balak of the Moabites and caused the Israelites to stumble by eating food sacrificed unto idols and committing fornication with strange women. Let's look at verses 4 through 9, the cleansing of the temple. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house our God, was allied unto Tobiah. I want to pause there because this really, if you were to kind of be in the situation when I could just see Nehemiah kind of slapping his forehead, coming back to the wall, covenant has been signed, the priests and the Levites and all the important people. Feast of the Tabernacles has been renewed. All these major events take place. Seems like the people are revived, the people are renewed. And now, look who's here. Public enemy number one, Tobiah. The same Tobiah that in the early chapters persecuted Nehemiah and the building of the wall. The same one that caused death threats, that gave death threats, that said even if a fox goes up, he'll break this wall. Nonstop, relentless persecution and threats. This is the Tobiah that's spoken about here, who is an Ammonite, by the way. And Eliashib the priest has welcomed him into the walls and made for him a great chamber. It says in verse 5, he prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense and the vessels, and the tithes of corn, the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was I not at Jerusalem, as I referenced earlier. This is Nehemiah. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave to the king. So Nehemiah comes back. Eliashib, the priest, a leader, has made this great big room for who? Tobiah. He's removed what's supposed to be there, the things of God, and he's allowed someone who's inspired by Satan to be sleeping right inside the wall, sleeping with the enemy. I want to just reference here, because Balaam was referenced, Revelation chapter 2, the church of Pergamos, and we're going to be having a summer of the seven churches of Revelation once we're done with Nehemiah. And I want to just read to you from the church of Pergamos. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. It's Revelation chapter 2. I'm just going to read verses 12 through 14. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which has the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is, which is the name of the sermon today, even where Satan's seat is. And thou hold fast my name and has not denied my faith. And even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because you have has there them that hold the doctrine or teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. What's the problem with the church today? There's no separation. What was the problem here? You had a priest, Eliashib. He may be the priest that was part of the building of the wall in chapter 3, or he may not be, because some say, well, if he was the high priest, this would be a different Eliashib. Regardless, he's a priest. He's an overseer. He's a religious leader of the time. And he's the one that has allied himself to Tobiah, Satan, a worker of iniquity, Satan, inside the walls that have been miraculously rebuilt in 52 days. A couple things to mention about this. God's church, the bride of Christ, is not transgendered. The church is not a place of confusion. The bride of Christ is to be holy, without spot or wrinkle, radiant and glorious in order to reflect Christ. Good is good, evil is evil. Plain and simple. And we have to ask ourselves, why in the midst of all these Christian, so-called Christian churches and Christian institutions, more so than ever before in America, why is the church at such a place of confusion? Why? Because Satan has been allowed in. Just like in Pergamos. And God says, I know where Satan's seat is. You cannot fool God. You say, really? Satan actually has a seat in the church? Absolutely. He comes in. He creeps in. Masquerading as an angel of light. And many get fooled. Why? Because they're confused. They don't know the difference between good and evil. Why? Because the priests, the leaders, are not leading them in paths of righteousness. They're not preaching the gospel. They're not teaching the word of God. They're not prayerful. There's no separation. There's no hagios. There's no holiness in the church of God. So what do you have? You have false converts. You have goats rather than sheep. This was a situation that was very, very troubling to think that this man, Tobiah, would actually be made a great room to move out all the things that the Israelites said that they would do. They take all the things of God out and they put Tobiah in. Listen to this. I'm going to mention to you some things that we should not have in our houses. Things we should not have in our houses, here as in the house of God and in our homes. These are tangible things. Listen to me now. Why would these things ever be in the house of God or in homes? Because Satan has been made a great chamber for. Dream catchers, tarot cards, anything that is magical like wands, potions, Ouija boards, pornography, astrology, horror films that allow the spirit realm into your eyes, ears, and homes, statues or images that are of evil gods or spiritual figures. See, you could be making a great chamber for Satan and not even realize it. Witches, wizards, warlocks have no part in the life of a believer. None. It amazes me, as I reflect back, one of my teaching positions at a school back in 2008, 2009, there was a popular book at the time. I can't even remember what the name of it is. But it had to do with a romance between a vampire guy and some of these girls. I don't remember the name. I wish I did. But it amazed me as I was in an all-girls high school that some of these girls said they had stayed up all night repeatedly reading this book over and over and over again. How is that possible? Because there's a spirit in that book. You don't stay up all night reading. If you've ever tried to stay up all night, you'll discover it's very hard to do. It doesn't matter what you're doing, let alone exercising your mind reading over and over again. See, we've become numb. We've become numb to the spirit realm. We've become numb to things that are evil. There's no place for any of those things. I recall going to a home. I was asked to go to a home years ago when I was at my former church. I said, can you please come over because we're hearing things and things are moving around and so on and so forth. So I went, myself and a couple other pastors, we went inside the home and we prayed. And I went around the house. This is what I said, get this out. Throw this out. And then we went back. I said, listen, is there anything else? Please tell me. Just be transparent with me. Is there anything else in your house that should not be here? And then, reluctantly, the man had confessed to having some tapes upstairs, if you catch my drift. I said, you got to get those things out of here. You see? You're making a chamber, a great chamber in your house for Satan to just camp out.
So what do you do? Listen. Listen to what Nehemiah does. He finds out about this, verse 8, we just read. And it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again what the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. Cast it out, command and cleanse. That's what leaders do. That's what real leaders do. That's the difference between Nehemiah and Eliashib. Eliashib lets Satan come right on in, removes the things of God, and lets him sleep right there. Nehemiah says, no, it ain't happening. I don't care if I offend people. I don't care what you think of me. I am going to put the things of God inside these walls. I am going to cast out Satan. See, a lot of people don't realize, I've heard it over the years, I can tell you this, my wife can attest to this. I do not watch horror films. They've never had to say to me, Dad, can you turn on? I don't do that. You know why? Because I know that that spirit realm is real. Some of you in here, or if you're watching online, you watch horror films, there's a reason why you can't sleep at night. There's a reason why you're having bad dreams. It is not a joke. Demonic possession is not a joke. Demons are not a joke. Witches are not a joke. Principalities are real, according to Ephesians chapter 6. We battle not against flesh and blood. Principalities, rulers of darkness, this is real. You may not physically see it, but it's real. And eventually, when you keep making a chamber in your house for it, you will tangibly see it, like that house I told you about, where things are suddenly moving and you're hearing voices. It's real. It's serious. Nehemiah says, get it out. Get them out of the church. No place for Tobiah in the house of God. He is the enemy of God. He is an Ammonite. He didn't help my people. He stumbled my people. And some of you are being stumbled by the things of the Ammonites and the Moabites. Why? Because you hang out with them all the time. You're not to segregate, you're to separate. We're supposed to be amongst the people in the culture, but as we're amongst them, we're separate. We're not self-righteous, we're righteous, as in the righteousness of God. It says in verse 10, and I perceive that the portions of the Levites, this is the consecration, or the confrontation, forgive me, confrontation, the order, and I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. So the Levites, the singers, if you remember in previous chapters, they were to be given portions from the field, wine and grain. They were to be supported by the church. They were supposed to be taken care of. But where are they now? They weren't. They weren't being taken care of. See, 10 years go by, 12 years go by. You ever heard the phrase, the cat is away? What do the mice do? They play. Always a need for oversight. Nehemiah's gone. It's okay if we, let's just get rid of the grain. You know what? Let's get rid of the grain. We don't really need the new wine. We don't need this. In fact, let's just clean the whole place out. And here we have a priest, Eliashib, saying, you know what? Tobiah, you know, I like you. You're kind of cool. Come on in. Doesn't matter that you have been an enemy of God this whole time. Doesn't matter that you wanted Nehemiah actually dead. Come on into the house of God. I know where Satan's seat is, God says to the church of Pergamos, and he says it still today. He knows where Judas was. He knows where Satan's seat is. And often, the church doesn't. The church won't know it if you don't have yourself in the scriptures, in prayer, in fellowship. You'll be confused as to what is good, what is evil. I'm still so amazed at some of the most popular pastors and preachers today. Absolutely astounded on who they are. You say, well, how are you casting judgment? They don't preach the gospel. They don't teach the word of God. That's why you have a murky church. You don't really have a church. You have a church of Ammonites and Moabites and Israelites all together because the culture has invaded the church and the church has allowed it to happen. It's just the truth. Now, I don't know about this. I haven't been down to the Bible Belt yet. Maybe I have, but just passing through. Well, Tennessee, forgive me. And I understand the challenges down there are a little bit different from the time I went down there. I remember driving into Tennessee, and I'm like, Lord, why am I here? I'm supposed to go there for a revival. Like, why am I here? This place feels peaceful. Everybody's kind. Everybody's nice. But here's what happens down in places like the Bible Belt. All of a sudden, 1 year, everybody's a Christian. 2 years, 5 years, everything's great here. Before you know it, things start to just seep in, and over time, without even knowing it, you know what? You become a cultural Christian. Everybody's a Christian down here. Everybody goes to church on Sunday. I've told you before, I could go to McDonald's. That doesn't make me a Big Mac. My kids are always amazed how I get Big Macs in sermons and things like that. But it's the truth. This place does not make you converted. It doesn't make you an Israelite. You could be a Moabite, an Ammonite. You could be unconverted, sitting in these seats right now. In fact, you could be representing Satan, and God knows it. You're fooling not him. Now everybody's probably thinking, right, who was that? That's good if you're thinking that way. Remember the disciples? Hey, one of you is going to betray me. They're all like, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? That's a good thing if you think that way. We should examine ourselves. Take heed lest you fall. I can't tell you how many people I've known over the years that started off the race so strong. You thought these guys, you thought they were going to be the next Billy Graham. This guy will never, ever, and all of a sudden they're gone. They are gone. Just living for evil things, completely falling off the map, shipwrecked. Because they made a chamber for Satan inside their walls. You got to cast it out. Look at verse 11. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Where are these Levites? Where'd they go? Where'd the priests go? And I gathered them together, and I set them in their place. Unavoidable confrontation as a leader in God's house. Unavoidable. If you cannot gather people together and set them in their place, I'm going to tell you this right now, you cannot be a leader in God's church. You need to do that with your families, and you need to do that with God's family. You gather them together and you set them in their place. And you say, Eliashib, you are wrong. Don't ever do that again, or you will be cast out of the house of God. Levites, priests, this is what you said you were going to do. This is what you're supposed to do. We need to fix this. We need to improve that. We're doing well here. I told you this before. You know what leaders do? They lead. They lead by example. They lead in word and deed. And Nehemiah says, where is everybody in the house of God? Is that not a question for today, we ask? There's many reasons people don't gather in this part of the country on Sundays. Many. COVID still has a knockout effect, lingering. The apathy of the church in this part of the country. Social media. The ease of social media lets you stay home. And I think social media is a great option if you can't make it, by the way. But if we can, we should gather. And I've told you, I have to be careful. I'm not a hypocrite because before this position, I was a big proponent, still am, by the way, of just, it doesn't matter where you gather. I said brick and mortar will never be the same. I stand by that statement. We have to be prayerfully innovative. How are we going to gather? How are we going to get people together for the cause of Christ? And I mentioned it last week. The house of God. If it's forsaken, The question has to be, where are the people? Where are they? If they're gathered together still, reading the word, reading scripture, teaching the word, breaking bread together, having community together, okay, praise God. But if it's doing something else, that's a real problem. That's a real problem. God does desire us to be together in some way, shape, or form. And when we're together, listen, I like talking about football. I like talking about basketball. I like talking about the weather. I can even talk about politics with you if you can stay level-headed, okay? I like talking about these things. But when we're together in the house of God, you know what we should talk about? The things of God. At least a little bit, right? I mean, when we go and we break bread together afterward, this is like it's like an afterglow. It's like a celebration because we've just spent a couple hours in the presence of God. But Nehemiah is saying, where is everyone? And he gets everybody together and he says, you're out of line. You're out of place. And I'm going to put you back in your place. Verse 12, then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. Now listen to what he does. He establishes order here after the confrontation. And I made treasures over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zechar, the son of Mattaniah. Why did he pick these men? Because they were counted faithful. And their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Who were these men? They're all listed in chapter 3. And guess what went on in chapter 3? They were doing the dirty work. They were building the wall when everybody said they couldn't do it. When everybody was against them, including Tobiah, when all the Ammonites and the Moabites and Geshem, they were all against them. Who was there? These men I just read about. These guys, Shelemiah and Zadok and Pedaiah. And these are the men you want as your leaders, men that have been in the trenches, men that have been through the wars, and they've stuck and they've stayed and they've served and they've been counted faithful. That's how you raise men up in the economy of God. You don't take a novice. You don't take someone unproven. In time, their faith is tested. They are tried. They are refined in the fire. And then you can look and say, you should be a pastor. You should be a deacon. You should be an elder. You are called to be a missionary. You are called to be a Bible teacher. Your works have proven it. Your lifestyle has shown it. Just like the Apostle Paul says, you know in all seasons of life, my manner of life, how I was. My lifestyle has been my witness. That's what we should be able to say. Been counted faithful. And their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Verse 14, remember me. It's one of the remembrance prayers now of Nehemiah. He says, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Isn't that beautiful? I love his prayers because they're not really long and drawn out. They're just short, contrite, heartfelt prayer. I love it. Remember me, God. Remember me. So, I'd like to end this way, just with some questions to think about, to reflect upon. When it comes to where we're at, because remember, there was a 10 or 12 year space when Nehemiah went back to the king, and now he's come back, and all this has happened. And I got to tell you, it says he was displeased. I mean, most people in this situation, after all that work and all that blood, sweat, and tears, you'd come back, and in your flesh, you'd be absolutely irate. And you're going to see in chapter 13, he says, hey, do this again, I'm going to lay hands on you. He didn't mean pray, by the way. We need men. We need men as leaders. Men of God, not wimps. I don't care how much, I don't care if they have skinny jeans on and ripped. None of that stuff matters. See, the culture's invading this, and people are looking at charisma rather than character. I don't care how fancy your words are, and you shouldn't either. The Apostle Paul said, he said this, I didn't use enticing words. Not fancy speech. I didn't come up here and try to woo you. I just preached the gospel in power, demonstration of power of the Holy Ghost. If you have the Holy Spirit, you need nothing else. You don't need boats or people. I told you this. I am astounded. I watch these guys. I'm not going to name them, okay? I watch these guys, and I'm heartbroken. I'm absolutely heartbroken to see that thousands, millions of people are just becoming Ammonites and Moabites amongst some Israelites because of the presentation. Preaching is not a presentation, it's a proclamation of the power of God unto salvation. It's foolishness to those who don't believe, but to the Israelite, it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the word of God. You say, well, can you help me a little bit more with this? Are they reading? If it's from a phone, that's fine. Is the scripture being read? And then is the scripture being broken down? Is it being preached? Is it being taught? That's your litmus test. If it's not, if they're talking about everything else, then guess what you're getting? Flesh, quail. No power. No power. And this is why we have people that truly are not converted. They're not. You say, how can you possibly say that? Look at their life. Look at their life. Spend some time with them. You know, in time, the truth always comes out. I've said that. Now, let me, before I read this, in no way, shape, or form am I saying that I am something special. Just so you know, I have the same struggles you do. Maybe more. I have some really bad days sometimes. I stumble at times. No one said it's going to be easy. It's not supposed to be. But I rejoice in the grace of God and the goodness of God. And my desire is to please Him. I'll end with this. There was a young man. This is amazing that I ran into this young man. I knew this young man when he was a student at a local college. And I happened to be in Burlington Coat Factory a few days ago. And I was in Burlington Coat Factory, and I turn around and I see this young man. Now, this young man lives out of state. He's in the military. Haven't seen him in years. What's he doing back here? And I saw him, and man, it was a little awkward. It was a little awkward. His face just, there was something, his countenance troubled me. I didn't tell him that. So we talked. He calls me, and he was on my heart. He calls me a day or two later. He says, Dom, can I talk to you? I said, yeah. He goes, man, he goes, I don't know where I am with God. I'm just really falling away. I'm suicidal. I came to Rochester because of this reason, which I'm not going to tell you. It's personal, but it wasn't a good, godly reason. I'll tell you that right now. Why am I telling you this? Somewhere along the line, he'd made a chamber in his house for Satan. Somehow, some way. I said, you got to get this right. You got to do this. You got to get this right. This is what you have to do. We got to speak truth into people's lives. Truth with grace. There's no such thing as thou shalt be nice as a commandment. We have been so fooled by the culture. Got to be careful. I can't say this, can't say that. You got to make sure that you got to, stop. Stop. Stop being such a sissy and just tell the truth in love. Somebody's out of line, pull them aside. I remember years ago, there was a woman. I think it was Blockbuster. She's walking out. I see her. She was a singer in my church. And I said, I was troubled. I went back. I said, can I talk to you? I said, Lord, told me, you don't need that. You don't need that movie. You know what she did? Praise God. She went right back in. She put it back. That's an Israelite. Rebuke a wise man or woman, he'll become wiser. Things to consider, and then we'll pray. How was your walk 10 or 12 years later? For some of you, it's been 20, 30, 40, maybe 50 years later. Our relationship with God never remains in the same place, much like marriage. It will never replace. Every day it's different. It will either, you'll draw closer to God or further away every day. So these are questions to think about. Have you grown in the faith? Have you grown in the faith? Have you grown in prayer and in devotional life? Have you grown? Have you grown in wisdom and discernment? And lastly, I want to end with this, because it's always good to end with grace. Have you grown in grace? Have you and I grown in grace? Which, by the way, the Apostle Peter ends one of his letters with, exhorting the people to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this is what I always say. Anybody who has knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more you get to know him, guess what happens? The more gracious you become. Growing in grace. You're more forgiving. You're more loving. You're more patient. You're kinder. You're more compassionate. You love your enemies. Anybody who can say, yes, I've grown in these things, well, I would say you're in a good place. And if you are a person who has made a chamber for the things of Satan, simple instruction from the Word of God today, cast it out. Put things in order. Put the vessels of God back in. Prayer, the Word of God. Crosses. Now, by the way, you know, in the old, the fake gods back then, it was actually what would enter into those objects, like Dagon, the fish god. That's really where the power, the wicked power source was, okay? And we can have symbols, right? Look at that beautiful cross back there. What does that remind us of? It reminds us of our Messiah. Well, what do you think if you came in and the cross was upside down, you see? There's a statement made with that cross. Put things, put the Word of God on your walls. Put things that point to Christ. People can read the Word of God. They can sense the presence of God. You know as well as I do, when you walk inside a house, you can sense peace or you can sense chaos often. Let's be people of peace. Let's be people of grace, people of forgiveness, people of love. For all men will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. Amen. Let us pray, and those of you that can stay will break bread together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together in your house. Help us to be living epistles. Father, starting with me, I ask that you cleanse my heart, my mind. Father, forgive me for my failures this week and even today, possibly. Forgive me of presumptuous sins. I just love you, and I thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. I pray the grace of God, the love of God, and the mercy of God over this entire congregation and those watching online as well. Help us to grow, Lord, in you. Help us to abide in the vine. Help us to stand for righteousness and truth. In Jesus' name, and all of God's family said, amen. Thank you so much.